It's really a great joy to be home. This is our home church, and you always make us feel at home. A number of years ago, we've started five churches, and when we left our last church over in Lithonia, Brother John, we had 605 people on the road. We had an average Sunday morning attendance between 350 and 400 people, and God blessed us. When I left, there was money in the bank. I had the greatest relationship. Do you know, I've never in 40 years ever had a conflict with a board member, never had a conflict within the church, never had any of the old, you know, usual religious church stuff going on. And we left from there under the best of conditions. But you know, every now and then a psychopath or a lunatic or a schizophrenic paranoid finds his way into leadership. And that's exactly what happened. And the next thing we knew, man, I mean, we heard more stories about us. I kidnapped the Lindbergh baby. We assassinated John F. Kennedy. I mean, we caused the uprising in China and installed Mao Zedong as a leader. I mean, it was just insanity. And during that whole time, the Lord just told me to keep my mouth shut. He said, just keep your mouth shut. Stay out of it. I'll take care of it. And can I tell you, it was a horrible, horrible experience to spend your life, your money, your blood, sweat, and tears, your fasting, building a church. And today that church is closed because of the disobedience of people and the way that they walked in the flesh. And it breaks my heart, but the great news is I heard that the district just sold that place, came up with, what, about $3 million, something like that, and made money available to this church to refinance, to get this load off of your back, and to really give you some breathing room with a great interest rate. So praise God, out of the remnants and the ashes, the phoenix arises. But really, really, those were some horrible days just enduring the disrespect that goes along with people walking in the flesh. And you know what? The very first church that we pioneered, we prayed and God spoke to us about a pastor. We recommended it to the board. The church elected Alan Skelton. And God bless that church today. They just built a $3 million sanctuary down in McDonough, Georgia, under the leadership of Roger Milam. And that church is prospering because of people obeying God. The same way that the Lord spoke to us about Brother John Fennell, he spoke to us about a pastor for our last church. The board and the church ignored it. Today they're closed. But I tell you what, when we got ready to leave from here, just as plain as day, God said, call John Fennell. He's my servant. I've ordained him. And I went to the board. I was going to tell them that John Fennell should be the man that comes in here. But before I could ever do that, Tom Tupps had a dream, and he called me one Monday morning, and he said, Pastor, he said, I dreamed you were resigning, and I dreamed that John Fennell would be our new pastor. I said, Tom, keep your mouth shut. Don't tell anybody that. I said, but I believe that's what's going to happen. And then the same week, Jimbo drove me over to Teen Challenge to preach. When I got through preaching that night, there was such an anointing in the place, God just shook that place. And Jimbo said to me in the truck, he said, Pastor, I love you with all my heart, and I don't want to see you go, but God's revealed to me that you're going back into evangelism, and that I believe we ought to get old John Fennell. I said, that's two out of four. I said, the cat's going to get out of the bag. I better have a board meeting. So I called my board, and we met together, and in that meeting, Randy said, Pastor, the only person who thinks this is a secret is you. He says, I know that you're about to leave, and Jim, I was a little worried about Jim. Jim's my buddy, you know, and I was a little worried about how he's going to take this, and he said, Pastor, Lord's already shown me he's through with you. And he said, what do you think if we get old John Fennell? You know, it was amazing. Then I called John and I said, John, I said, I just want you to consider taking the church. And me and John go way back. You know, I've known him a long time, and I preached for his daddy 60 or 70 years ago. And, you know, I tell you what, I love Harris Faneo. Harris and Faneo are two of the greatest people I know. And Harris has a great sense of humor in a time of crisis. One Sunday morning, Robin pulled out of our driveway and took the whole side of my custom Cutlass Supreme off with the side of our custom van. I mean, wrecked both of them, just tore them all to pieces. And we were driving up in the parking lot at your daddy's church with my bumper hanging off, you know, all the chrome off the side and, you know, steam coming out of the radiator. I'm embellishing the story a little bit, but anyway, old Harris said, "What happened?" I said, "Talk to her," and she burst into tears. And I never forget, Harris said, "Oh, sugar, it'll be all right. You got insurance, hadn't you?" You know? But every time he'd see Robin, he'd say, "You wrecked any cars lately?" But you know something? I knew John to be a man of integrity, and the board met with you guys, and I've never been any prouder in my life of a church. It came together and rallied and did the will of God, and I can see the blessings of the Lord all over this place. And John, I just want to thank you and Lisa that you have always given me the respect. You know, when I left family life, you know, I thought, well, at least they'll respect me. Never did get it. But these people right here have done nothing but respect me and make me feel right at home. And I'll tell you what, I admire your leadership. They've got all of the qualities for God to bless. They've got the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, meekness, faith, temperance. Against such there is no law. And I know he's a good man because my kids love working for him a whole lot better than they did working for me. They brag about him. They brag about him so much at home, I'll go, yeah, okay, that's enough, you know. But John and Lisa, thank you so much for inviting us, and we do feel right at home this morning. Amen. I want you to go with me in your Bibles. We're going to the book of Daniel this morning on our 10th anniversary celebration. And I thank God for everything that he's done. I can tell you this church is here because of the miracles of God. John was talking about stepping out, and one thing about it, when you're the former pastor, you come in to preach the 10th anniversary, you can kind of indulge yourself a little bit. So I think we're eating here, so if I get a little lengthy in my preamble, just overlook me. But one Monday morning, me and Robin, we were kneeling beside the bed, and we were praying, and this was January of 2001. We were kneeling beside the bed praying, and just as plain as day, the Lord said, "I want you to start a church." And the Spirit said, "I want you to start that church between Honey Creek and right down in the Magnet community." He just specifically said, "Do that." And I told Robin, I said, "I believe the Lord wants us to start a church. And let's start it the 1st of May. Let's secure a location. Let's run ads in the paper, and let's fast and pray." So anyway, when I got up, you know, I'm a great believer in acting. I believe you've got to do something. So when I got up, I said, "Well, honey, let's agree on it." And I put my hand out, and she put her hand out, and we just shook hands. About 8 o'clock in the morning in the bedroom, just standing there shaking hands in our PJs. And I've never owned a pair in my life. Don't visualize that. But we said, "Okay, in the name of Jesus, we will begin a work. And it will be called Believers Fellowship." Just like that. And I said, "Okay, now what do we do?" And the Lord said, "Go uptown and tell somebody." I said, "All right." I got my clothes on. Went uptown, had to make a deposit to Wachovia. And I said, "Well, who do you want me to tell, Lord?" And he told me, he said, "Well, go over to Tim Hunter's and tell him." So I went over to Antiques and Stuff. Oh, is that the name of it? Anyway, Lingering Memories. And I drove over there, and I walked in the store, and Tim was standing there, and I said, "Tim, I said, the Lord told me at 8 o'clock this morning I'm to begin a new work, and it's to be called Believers Fellowship. Tim said, well, that's great. You know, how many folks know talk is cheap? But we were acting, see, we were acting by what God was speaking into our spirits. And no sooner did I speak that I looked, and walking through the door of Lingering Memories was Dr. Thomas Trask and Dr. Charles Crabtree, the general superintendent and the assistant general superintendent of the Assemblies of God, whose headquarters is in Springfield, Missouri. And I could not have gotten an appointment with those men in a year, because they preside over a worldwide organization of 65 million members. And I said, Dr. Trask, I said, this morning we were beside the bed. I said, me and my wife, we were shaking hands, and God was there. And then, you know, he kind of looked at us bug-eyed, you know, like, who are these people? And I was trying to explain, you know, I said, this morning, I said, God spoke to my heart. I'm supposed to begin an Assemblies of God church in Conyers. And when I explained it to him, he said, well, praise God, let me be the first to contribute. He reached in his pocket, pulled out his checkbook, wrote out a check. He said, who do I make it out to? I said, Believers Fellowship, Inc. He wrote me out a check for $150. And so I went back to Wachovia and opened an account for this church in the name of Believers Fellowship Incorporated, and had $150 the very first hour that we started obeying God to begin this work. By the end of the week, somebody heard that I was going to do this, sent me a check for $2,000. Now we had $2,150. And we started running ads in the Rockdale Citizen on May the 6th. And the only place we could afford, really, was Mad Dog's Barbecue. It cost us $100 a week. And I knew Jerry, and it would seat 38 people. On the very first Sunday, we had 38 people sitting there. So the next week, we rented the school. And from that day, 19 months later, we moved into this building. Of course, I believe from that wall to here, that's the sanctuary right there. 19 months later, we moved into this place, and when we left from here last year, we'd already paid $600,000 cash on a $1.2 million facility. And I tell you what, I'm really happy that this work is in the hands of John and Lisa now to take you into the future. And every time I ride up the road here, I keep envisioning in one of these nice acreage tracts of land, a brand new sanctuary that'll seat 1,500 and 2,000 people, because I believe that your future is bright in Jesus Christ, and your future is bright with John and Lisa Fennell, these choice servants of God, along with their kids. Their kids are all an appendage of the family, but God's going to bless you. Can you give God praise this morning? Can you just say, thank you, Lord? All right. Look with me at the book of Daniel, chapter 3. Verse 13. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in his rage and fury, commanded to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Then they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar spake and said unto them, is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, do not ye serve my gods, nor worship the golden image which I have set up? Now, if you be ready, that at what time you hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer, the Korg, the Gibsons, the Fenders, if you fall down and worship the image which I have made, well. But if you worship not, you shall be cast the same hour into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And here's the part I want you to get. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands? Who is that God? You know, here's the devil threatening, intimidating, trying to make us afraid to obey God, to do the will of God. You know, fear is always your greatest enemy. And every time somebody talks about us stepping out and doing something, they sometimes paint us to be fearless, but that's just the opposite. Everything I've ever done by faith, I was scared to death. You know, I asked my dad when he went through World War II, I said, "Dad, what was it like?" He said, "Well," he said, "being in war is just 1% sheer terror and 99% sheer boredom." You know, a lot of times we're in the logistical stage of getting ready to do, and then when we pull the trigger and there's actually war and we obey God, we're terrified. You know, I mean, I can't tell you how many times I've laid up at the night and stared at the ceiling and even now still do. How is this going to work, God? I believe you said to do this. How is this going to work? And here's these guys who are very idealistic about their faith, and they've talked in private quarters about what they're going to do if they're ever put on the spot and they have to stand for their faith. And now it happens, you know, they're part of the 4,600 seed royal that have been taken captivity by Nebuchadnezzar. And if you can envision in your mind the Mediterranean Sea with Israel due east of that sea, and then 1,000 miles to the east is Babylon, Mesopotamia. And Nebuchadnezzar comes from Babylon. He's already conquered the known world. And now he takes 4,600 of the seed royal from Jerusalem captive. He kills the rest. History says the blood ran like torrents in the gutters, in the streets. But he captured 4,600 teenagers. And he took them back to Babylon, and he put them in an indoctrination program. He placed them in the University of Babylon, and their diets were changed so that they would eat the cuisine of Babylon, and their clothes were changed so that they would reflect the culture of Babylon, and they had to learn the tongue and the learning of the Chaldeans. They began to speak Chaldean. And they begin to be educated. Well, the very first act of defiance that came from the conviction of these Israelites were that when they were brought unkosher food, you know, the Bible said they purposed in their heart not to eat the king's meat. And Melzar was the head of the eunuchs, so when he came to feed these children of Israel, they said, "We can't eat this. The law of Moses, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, our faith, Judaism, forbids us from eating this." And he said, "Well, you'll endanger my head to the king. Why don't you just, you know, nobody's looking. You're away from home. Your parents are dead. The temple's destroyed. You know, why don't you just go ahead and blink and do this and compromise and really don't rock the boat." And they said, "No, we're not going to eat this. Just prove us. And you come back and you check us and you see if we're not faring better than those who are compromising." So 10 days later, the Bible said that Melzer came back and he gave them a vegetable diet called pulse. And he found them fairer and fatter than anyone else. And the Bible says in understanding science and math and everything they were teaching, he found them to be 10 times better. That's what the book says. 10 times better. So here's the children of Israel in a strange land called Babylon. And we're given a description of that because when they crossed the Euphrates River, in Psalms 137, it said, "By the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down and we wept when we remembered Jerusalem. And they that wasted us required of us myrrh." Think about that statement. The people who killed our parents, the people who destroyed our city, the people who enslaved the children of Israel, when they carried these captives away, they sat down by the Euphrates River. They hang their harps that they used to praise God in the house of God. They hang them upon the willow trees,
and they that wasted us required of us mirth. And they said, sing unto us one of the songs of the Lord. And we said, how can we sing the song of the Lord in a strange land? And then they wrote this, Jerusalem, if we ever forget thee, then let our right hand forget its cunning. And if we do not remember thee, then let our tongues cleave to the roof of our mouth. And we sat down and we wept. Now that's what happens, ladies and gentlemen, to nations who forget God. Remember this, when Nebuchadnezzar destroyed Israel, they did not fly the Star of David over the capital of Israel for 2,500 years. These children of Israel were captives and they were strangers in a strange land. They lost their statehood. They lost their national identity. And here they are, just vassal servants of a great state called Babylon at this time. And it was all because of their rebellion and their sin. I want to issue a dire warning. If America doesn't wake up, if we don't turn back to God's word, if we don't pray and we don't start seeking God, you think it can happen. But I'll tell you something, this country is on the verge of collapse right now. This country is in dire condition. And I believe what Ruth Graham said. She said, if God doesn't judge America, he's going to have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah. This country is a wicked country and we need a revival. We need people to wake up and get back to the word of God and get back to lives of prayer and get back to lives of purity. Here are the children of Israel. Israel are now in a situation where they have to conform to the will of King Nebuchadnezzar. But thank God, they'd already passed the first test. They purposed in their heart they would not defile themselves with the king's meat. And then Nebuchadnezzar, like most heathen kings, he's a megalomaniac. He's on a big ego trip, so he has an artisan to craft this 90-foot image of himself. And it's made out of gold. It's 9 feet in circumference and it's 90 feet tall. And they put it up in the plains of Dura. And they say, this is going to be a celebration unlike anything you've ever seen. And there were literally hundreds of thousands of people milling around this image. And there were bands playing music. And there was food. And there were concessionaires. And there were people selling at their booths and tables. It was just a big, gigantic celebration, kind of like a big 4th of July celebration. And they said, at a certain point in the ceremony, we're going to play this bowing music. Did you know there's a lot of bowing music being played nowadays? You can find it in various and sundry forms, you know, where they fill our heads with the philosophies of the world. If you're not careful, you'll catch yourself humming some ungodly tune. If you're not careful, your children will learn to cuss by a lot of today's modern music. Hello. Y'all are unusually quiet on me this morning. I guess this is just so good. You're just absorbing it. He says, we're going to play some music, and at the appointed time, everybody bow down. Well, one of the Ten Commandments is that you will worship God only, and you will not bow to any other God other than Jehovah God, even if it means you have to die for your convictions. And man, they started playing the bowing music. And here's the amazing thing. Now, there were actually three carrying away of captives. They literally carried away tens of thousands of the children of Israel. But in the first carrying away, there were 4,600 of the seed royal. That meant they were of the tribe of Judah. And they began to play that music. And everybody else had all been so brainwashed. They'd all been eating the king's meat, drinking the king's wine. They were naturalized. By this time, they were complete, obedient sheep to the spirit of the state of Babylon. And they had no problem when the music played. They just bowed down. But silhouetted against the Babylonian sky were four figures. And I remember when I was growing up, my mother had gospel music blaring through the house, Hovey Lister and the Statesman, and all of those old great quartets. And I remember one song that Mom used to play all the time. They would not bend their knees to the idols made of gold. They would not bow. And then the last lyric of that song was, they would not burn. These men stood there with steel in their backbone, and they stood out. They were in contrast to everyone else who was bowing down. And some tattletales ran over to King Nebuchadnezzar and said, this has been a wonderful day. The food's great. We love free food under any conditions. And the bands are fantastic. And the festivities are wonderful. But I hate to tell you this, King, there are four Hebrew children of the seed royal that would not bow down. And man, I'm going to tell you something, that gave Nebuchadnezzar indigestion. And he called quickly for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to come. Now here's the great thing about these boys. Daniel, they renamed him Belteshazzar. Daniel in Hebrew means God is my judge. But Belteshazzar means keeper of the hidden treasures of Baal. Now, how'd you like to have that nomer hung on you, you know? I mean, here's a guy who, God, Jehovah is my judge, and they name him Belteshazzar, keeper of the hidden treasures of Baal. You know, I heard it called Baal all of my life, but the correct pronunciation of that Hebrew word is Baal. And then they had Hananiah. That's Shadrach. His Hebrew name meant the grace of the Lord. But they gave him this name, Shadrach, inspiration of the sun. Wow, S-U-N. And then Mishael, his Hebrew name meant he that is a strong god. But they named him Meshach, the goddess Shach, under which name Venus was worshipped. Isn't that a terrible thing that you're a godly person, you have a godly name, and the heathen want to rename you? Don't let other people try to determine who you are. Don't let other people try to name who you are and try to dictate the conduct that you should live and act right here. And then finally, was Azariah. The Hebrew name meant the Lord is a help. But they named him Abednego, the servant of the shining fire. So the king calls him over and says, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, is it true? After we kept you alive and destroyed everybody else, after we saw your potential and we brought you back to the land of Babylon, we let you live in the palace of the king and sleep on clean sheets and eat from the king's table. And we sent you to the finest university in Babylon, and we even paid your tuition, and we've invested heavily in you. And on the day when we're going to celebrate the making of this image unto me, you mar my festivities with some religious ideal, some conviction left over from your past, and you refuse to bow down to the image? You must have misunderstood what I'm all about here. And he says, I'll tell you what, if you be ready, that at what time you hear the sound of the cornet, the flute, the harp, the sackbut, the psaltery, the dulcimer, and all kinds of music, I'm going to give you a second chance because we've got a lot invested in you. At what time you hear it and you fall down and you worship the image, then everything will be well. And I'll forget this incident. And it'll go away as quickly as it rose. But if not, make no mistake, I think you know a little something about me and my reputation. I'm going to heat a furnace 7 times hotter than it's ever been heated before. And if you don't fall down and worship the image, we're going to throw you in that fire and you will be no more. Now, I'm going to tell you something. You know, on paper, that doesn't look so threatening. I don't know if you've ever been in a threatening situation before where your life was really on the line. You know, I've been in the jungles of Honduras One night, bandits broke in on us in San Pedro Sula, Honduras, and they were coming down the hallway to rob us with pistols. And I never will forget that brave, bow-legged little 5'3" missionary stood in the hallway brandishing a pistol and ran every one of those guys off. And for a little bit, I had a little tape recorder, and I turned it on, and I said, "This might be the last will and testament of Steve Snyder. I don't know if I," and I was scared to death. I didn't know if I'd live or die. But he held them off.